Okay, so Paul, the apostle, the author of Colossians, Jordan, so wants you to understand what Christ has done for you in this invisible spiritual world, that world that you can't see, that Kenny is going to use physical illustrations that you and I can understand to help us grasp what has already happened 2,000 years ago on that cross on your behalf. That you can't clearly understand the invisible spiritual, so I'm going to give you some physical illustrations, and you'll be able to correlate the physical illustrations to the spiritual reality. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got a physical illustration and a spiritual reality. And the first one starts in verse number 11. Christ, write this down, number one, Christ has made spiritual circumcision possible. Spiritual circumcision. Now, if you were a Jew, and you're not, you would clearly understand that physical circumcision was absolutely essential to be God's chosen people. That if you were not physically circumcised, you were not part of God's people. Now, physical circumcision is an act that's done to males. And the first male that was circumcised was Abraham. And Abraham was given the instructions to circumcise himself and everyone in his household as a sign of the fact that he was part of the covenant. That you were part of the chosen covenant people. Now remember, Israel was God's chosen people. If you were not in Israel, you weren't going to heaven. You had to be in Israel. There were no pagans, no heathens. You were not going to heaven if you didn't have a relationship to Abraham, either biologically or through circumcision. Circumcision was a physical act that was performed to Abraham, his sons, his servants, and everyone who said, "We believe Jehovah is the Lord God of the universe. And the way we're going to communicate our faith in the fact that He is God is we will cut off a portion of skin on our body." And that physical circumcision was a sign of being part of Abraham. This very act was codified or incorporated into the Levitical law. We call it the Levitical law because of what book? Leviticus. So we call it the Levitical law. And in the Levitical law, every Jew was commanded on the eighth day, 8 days after they were born, to be circumcised. Every boy. Christ, in Luke 1:59, was taken to the temple for his circumcision. And mama was there, and anyone else that was part of the family, and this was a big deal, because this was the manner in which we, as Jews, were acknowledging, here is another member of your family, God. This is another member of your family. So now Paul says, forget about the physical circumcision. Because that's only for guys. And that's just physical. That's outward. Paul says that when you have become part of the family of God, a child of God, when you've been saved, we talked about that sophomores, when you put your faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit spiritually circumcised you. Say, what did He cut away? All right?
On the male, a physical portion of the flesh was cut away. And Paul says that is an illustration of how the Holy Spirit cuts your sinful worldly flesh away. That, listen to me now. On Monday, you put your faith in Christ. You realize that you were a sinner separated from a holy and righteous God, Jordan, and that you were on your way to hell. And you said, I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to put my faith, Jack, in what Christ did. And when you did that act of putting or trusting or depending upon Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and performs a spiritual circumcision. And instead of losing a bit of physical flesh, you lose your worldly lusts. The flesh, you know the flesh, Paul talks about the flesh. The wood that I do not do is that what I do. And he talks about the flesh as being bad and the flesh is what tempts me. And Paul says that when you can put your faith in Christ, your flesh was cut away. This is why we say, DeMarcus, often around here, if you can't get a hold of your flesh, if your flesh is always winning, Nathan, you're probably not saved. And we all deal in battle with our flesh. We battle. Our flesh is present. It's with us. It's nagging. It's hammering. But if your flesh is always winning, if you never get control of your flesh, if the flesh is the dominant entity, it probably hasn't been cut away. It hasn't been cut away. Because he's giving us an illustration here. Did you look again at verse 11? I want you to see where I got it from. Read it with me one more time. And whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made, what? Without what? Not without hands. Now, the old Jordan one was physical circumcision. They would take the sharpest knife they could find and perform the circumcision. Paul says, this circumcision, you don't need hands. God does the cutting away. God cuts the flesh away. Let's keep reading. Made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of whom? Of Christ. So that's the first illustration. You see it? So circumcision is the first physical illustration for a spiritual reality. Let me give you number two. You ready? Here's number two. You wrote down circumcision, right? So you understand. Physical circumcision versus spiritual circumcision. Number two. Here it is. Listen to these words. Buried with him in baptism. There it is. Buried with him in baptism. So now, after dealing with circumcision, Paul says, let me give you a new illustration. And that illustration, Brandon, I need your help. Write that down, come over and give me some help here. That new illustration is baptism. And the early church practiced on a regular and consistent basis baptism by immersion. So the candidate stands here, and the one that's performing the baptism provides the support, and the candidate falls back into the water, and at that moment, he or she is being buried with Christ. Buried with Christ. In the same way that Christ was put in the tomb, the candidate is buried with Christ. That's why we said to you, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Have you physically shown what has already happened in your heart? Have you already been baptized? After your time of conversion, has the spiritual reality in your heart already been demonstrated by the fact that I was alive, and then I was born again, I was saved, and
when that happened, the old flesh was cut away, and I was buried to that old life. And he's coming up out, Paul says in Romans chapter number 6, to a what kind of life? A new life. So, if you think you've been saved, I want to know about what was your old life like, and tell me about your new life. Because Paul says that in the same way that a physical baptism has a down and an up and an out, there's already been a spiritual baptism that has taken place. And you died to your old way of life. And now you're walking to a new way of life. So some of you think that last year at Get Acquainted Days, you were saved. You think that last year was the year in which you were saved. So if that's the case, think with me for just a moment over the last 12 months and talk to me. Can you see evidence that you're walking in a new life? Are your desires different? You remember when you were saved, Pastor David? You began walking in a new way? And can you tell me about an old versus a new? If you can't talk to me about an old versus a new, how do you know that it was real? Look at the text, please. What verse number are we on? Well, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the what?
Faith.
Take your pen right now and underline that word faith. That word faith. You see it? I want you to underline that word faith. I want you to see that the mechanism in a car, the mechanism for forward or backwards motion is the gas pedal. It's the mechanism. You take your foot and you mash it down, and if the transmission is in D, you go forward, and if the transmission is in R, you go backwards. But in both cases, in order to get the car moving, you've got to mash that mechanism down. So you say, Pastor Sean, what is the mechanism to make this spiritual stuff happen? What is the mechanism to have my old nature cut away? What is the mechanism that I can be buried with Christ and resurrected with Christ? Is it a gas pedal? No. It's faith. It's not asking. He doesn't say, Pastor Joey, by asking God. He doesn't say that. He says the manner in which the spiritual reality of being circumcised so that you're part of the covenant people of God and baptized in Christ is faith. Faith. Not I asked God to save me. Because you can ask God to save you 5,000 times. And you never know if he ever says yes. You pray again. I didn't get a yes. Can you pray some more? Still didn't get a yes. So he doesn't say by asking. He says the mechanism to take this and make it real for you is what word?
Faith.
Faith. Now let's go over, you wrote that down, right? So you should have written down circumcision, you should have written down baptism, and now you're going to write down through what?
Faith.
Through what?
Faith.
Now after the word faith, I want you to open parentheses
And let's talk about some synonyms. Give me one, please.
Trust.
Excellent. Write the word trust down. I have another one. Believe. Excellent. Write the word believe down. So I've got faith, open parentheses, trust, comma, believe, comma. We're trying to please our English teachers tonight. Okay? Can I get another one?
Follow.
Follow? Okay.
Rely.
I heard it.
Rely.
Excellent. Rely upon or reliance. Would you get another one off of that pretty simple?
Depend.
Excellent. Thank you so much. Depend.
Hopeful.
I'm going to rely on. I'm going to depend on. I'm going to trust.
And absolutely, positively, one of the single best illustrations that you can use for this when you are soul-winning, that is, sharing the gospel with someone, is something like this. You just find something, you just grab something, you want to illustrate this. You're teaching a Sunday school class, you're sharing with a friend, you're at a volleyball camp, and you're trying to understand the difference between, I've always been taught that the way I receive Jesus is by asking Him in my heart, and I'm asking, and asking, and I'm still asking, and I've been asking, and I go to bed asking, and I wake up asking, and I've never got an answer, and never got a yes, and I'm tired of asking, and I go to bed wondering. So let's move away from that. And let's move to something that is biblical.
Amen.
And the Bible answer is, according to this verse, Daniel, through what?
Faith.
Synonyms for faith are?
Trust.
Believe.
Reliance.
Okay. So here's our illustration. I have complete and utter faith that this, right here, this stand will support all my body weights. I believe that four legs properly constructed on a platform of four corresponding boards interlocked is more than sufficient to support my weights. I have faith in that. I will not say, will you hold my weight? No. No need to do that. No need to ask that much. If I have faith in that bench to support my weight, George, what should I be willing to do?
Sit on it.
Sit on it? I'm doing that, right? You happy with what I'm doing, Daniel? Why not? Why aren't you happy, George? I'm on it. What? I heard it. What do you mean? I'm there. Look. I'm halfway there. And that's where a lot of you are. You're mixing a little prayer with some faith. A little prayer with some faith. And how do I fully illustrate my dependence upon the bench to support my weight? How do I do it?
All the way. All
the whole thing.
Yes.
All the way. Like this. And this is the demonstration that my complete and full trust is in this table to support my weight. Now this table right here is this right here. It's right here, folks. It's this cross. I'm going to depend on what Christ did on this cross for me. For me. Right here. Not a table. This cross. Because this cross is a symbolic representation of everything that Christ has done for us. The first illustration I gave you was what? Circumcision. The second illustration was what?
Baptism.
What do you think the third one's going to be?
Faith.
No, that's not an illustration. That's the mechanism.
Cross.
What do you think the third one's going to be?
Cross.
It's going to be the cross. Would you please look back at verse 20 with me?
of chapter 1. Would you look at verse 20 with me? And having, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Mark, are you there? Mark, you there? Chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in earth or in heaven. And you that were sometimes alien and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through what?
Death.
What is he saying? What does it mean to be reconciled? Tell me, what does it mean to be reconciled?
To bring back with.
To brought back with? I heard another one. To bring together. What does it mean to be reconciled? To make things right. To be what? To be reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? If your parents are going through a divorce like my parents went through a divorce, I saw it. I'm there with you. My folks split when I was 4.5 years old. I was put on a plane before kindergarten by myself and flown from California to Boston, Massachusetts. Can you imagine a 4-year-old put on a plane by himself and sent from San Diego, California to Boston, Massachusetts to go live with my grandparents so that my parents could fight out the divorce? You grew up in a home that was dysfunctional. Anybody else around here? Or am I the only... You, Jack? Anybody else? Here? 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 Anybody else? Yeah. Davis, as soon as I learned that there was a God to pray to, I would lay in bed and beg God to reconcile my parents.
Pastor Bill, I wanted my parents back together more than I wanted life itself. I so wanted a mom and a dad in the same house that loved each other. I knew what reconciled was before I knew what the word reconciled was. Reconciled meant that dad loves mom and mom loves dad. That they go to the same bed together, sit at the same kitchen table together, that they don't fight, that I always treated at each other, that they love each other, that they care for each other. I wanted them reconciled. I wanted to see them reconciled. And one of them was my great. I didn't want to choose, Jasmine, between dad or mom. I wanted them both. I didn't want to have to make that decision. Want to live here or here? Can you imagine having to make that decision right now, Jacob? Can you imagine having to choose this or this? You know that if you choose dad, mom's going to be crushed. You know that if you choose mom, dad's going to be crushed. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Are you and I G2G? I want to reconcile.
This cross right here is a station of reconciliation. This is how you get reconciled with God. Reconcile. Because Paul said, outside of this cross now, you are an enemy of God.
Amen.
An enemy. I want him to be reconciled. After circumcision, baptism, in verse number 13, he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with Him. He's made you alive. He's quickened you. You were dead in your trespasses. And He looked down and said, "You're alive." Having forgiven. Having forgiven you some of your trespasses.
Yes, sir.
No? Not some of them? The big ones?
Yes,
most of them? No. No, George. My Bible says all of them? The ones that I haven't yet committed? All. You mean the ones that I'm going to do tomorrow? All. Wait a minute. Nobody's done that for me.
He has.
Wait a minute. You're telling me, Jerry, I'm telling you that there's someone that knows the trespasses tomorrow and has already forgiven them? No way, that can't be true. Oh. Wait a minute. I always thought I had to ask for it first. You know, I had to ask for it. As soon as I'm going to do it, and then after I do it, then I ask, and then He forgives. And as long as I keep asking, He keeps forgiving. Isn't that how it works? No. You mean to tell me that when I put my faith into the cross, that all my trespasses are forgiven? You mean when I open up my white sheet of paper and I see that which I'm most ashamed of doing this summer, that has already been forgiven? Yes. Are you kidding me?
No,
it's forgiven. God is that gracious?
Yeah.
That loving?
Uh-huh.
That kind?
Yes.
And there isn't anything I can do that He won't forgive as long as my faith is in the cross?
That's right.
I mean, surely there's got to be a limit, Pastor Sean.
No.
All means all, Jerry. All your trespasses.
What is a trespass? What's a trespass? Don't know. What's a trespass? How do you explain a trespass?
Well, when I was a kid in West Virginia, farmers would put up these signs: "No trespassing."
No trespassing.
They have them in Georgia? No trespassing. I've seen them. I'm not exaggerating. I don't mean on television or YouTube like you guys. I've seen them in West Virginia. Trespassers will be shot. That's how serious they are about us. What they mean to say by that, Evan, is this is my land right here. This is my land. This is my land right here. I own this land. And if I catch you on this side of the line, I'm going to shoot you. And do you know, Sean, that there are states in these 50 states that say that's okay? Because you shouldn't have been trespassing. And God says, I got a line right here. Line right here. What's that line? Thou shalt not bear false witness. And when you bear false witness, you're crossing the line. Crossing the line. You've trespassed the line. All right, let's go to the next one. Verse what?
14.
What verse are we on?
14.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What in the world is he talking about? That is awkward. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. All right, let's start with the word ordinance. What is an ordinance? An ordinance. What is an ordinance? We have the church, the Baptist church has two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Who gave us those two ordinances? Christ did. That's a law. Where would you find some ordinances in the Old Testament? Where would you find some ordinances? Anyone have any idea where we would find some ordinances where? Exodus 20. Excellent. Let's go there. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Let's look at some ordinances. Let's get some ordinances. So we've got a mechanism whereby we're going to handwriting write on. So here's my record right here. We've got some ordinances, and I'm going to handwrite on this. Let's take a look. Are you there? Exodus what?
20.
Let's start with this one. You should not have any God before me. Right? How many in the room can say in the last year I've made sure that in my thoughts, in my actions, in my motives, God has always had first place? Okay, we're right now. Commandments number two. Okay. Let's go to the next one. Alright. You should not make any graven image, probably haven't done that. Let's go on down to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. How many can say? Yep. For the last 52 weeks, Pastor, there's never been a time when I've used the Lord's name inappropriately. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the last 52 weeks. Is there anyone that would say, yep? Okay. Anyone else? All right, let's write that down for about 90%. All right, let's go to the next one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Been in church 52 times last week. And this, okay? Okay. So, all right, let's do about 50%. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's see. Oh, this one's good. We ought to be able to go right there. Number 12. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? Let's see how we do on this one. How many would say, last 52 weeks, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, I can honestly say, in every form or fashion, I've honored my father and my mother. I think we're at 100%. You know, we're not doing very good. There's quite a record building up of us. Did you see it? It's a handwritten record of everything that we've done. It's against us and contrary to us. Did you see that language? Go back to Colossians in your Bible. Did you see that language? It's what? It's a contrary. It's against us. It's a record of every single violation of God's law against you. This board, we did it collectively. Remember that? You have a board, and 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 you also have a board, and even the Chinese have a board, and you have a board, and there is a written record being kept. And do you know what? Listen to me. I don't care if you don't believe in God, there's still a record being kept. It doesn't matter whether you believe in the board or not, there's still a record being kept. Each and every person. In fact, the Bible says we're going to count every word we say. There's a record against you. It's a record. There's a record. It's against you. It's contrary to you. It's going to be shown to you. Why am I going to hell? Right here. Why am I even punished? It's right here. Every single violation of God's law is being tracked against you. Tracking? Everything. Pastor, what can be done about this? What can be done? Would you like it? Blot it out? This is what Christ does when you put your faith in the cross. erases it. The word blot there is to cancel. It's to erase it. It's to get rid of it. Imagine knowing such a thing.
Imagine knowing that the written record of every single trespass and violation of God's law can be erased in one sweep by faith in the cross.
Let me give you another illustration. The Greek also seems to suggest the idea that you could view your sins as cash owed to God. So at the current rate, Nathan, that you've been going, you presently owe the Lord Jesus $176,123. You have two choices. Pay God back or go to hell.
And you know what?
Tomorrow it's going to be more. In fact, it grows every day that you don't repent. It gets larger and larger and larger and larger and larger, compounding the debt that you owe God. And this is what happens when you put your faith in the cross. It's canceled in full. What happens to the debt? He paid it.
I got that one.
See it? I got that one.
Don't worry about that. I got it. What questions were we trying to answer? Why is he worthy of me working so hard to please him? And what did he do for me on the cross? He canceled the debt that I owed. He wiped it away. He erased it. It's gone.
Is there a third illustration that Paul uses? Yes. Let's look at verse 14 again. First, I showed you the blotting. That was the wiping away with my hand. Then I showed you, took it out of the way. That was the ripping. It took it out of the way. That was the canceling. I'm giving you three illustrations. The first one was the erasing of it. Remember the erasing of it. The second one was the canceling, the ripping it. You don't owe it anymore. Let me show you the third one. Every sin that you've ever committed is on this card. It's packed. It's packed. From your childhood, from the first time you lied, or the first time you were a smart-ass, or the first time you were a brat, or the first time you lusted, or the first time. Pick it, whatever you want. And it was written down. It was written down. It was written down. It was written down. And this is what happened. It was nailed to the cross through what? What mechanism?
Faith.
All right, let me unpack this and we'll be done. George, do you remember when it got to the time of finally sentencing Christ? He'd been whipped already, scourged, whipped, tried, offered Barabbas, crucified him, interchanged with Pilate back and forth, what is truth? Now it's time to send him to the cross. And the final thing that has to be done is the reason we're crucifying him has to be written on the cross. Every time the Romans crucified somebody, there was a sign written on the cross, nailed to it, Jonah. And that, you can look at that and you would know the reason he's being crucified is because he was a traitor. Or the reason he was being crucified is because he was a murderer. Or the reason, and the reason for the crucifixion was written on the cross.
Who can remember what Pilate wrote as the accusation? Matt, nice and loud. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Did he get that right?
Yes.
And it was written in a couple languages, wasn't it? So it didn't matter what language you spoke, you could read that. When Pilate wrote that down, how did the Jews respond?
What?
Say that he said he was.
Yeah. Say that he said he was. And how did Pilate respond?
Read what I've written.
Now think about this. This is really cool. If I'm happy, you're not going to get this. You're not going to get this. If he wasn't the King of the Jews, then there was a legitimate accusation against him, George. But since he was the King of the Jews, he was crucified not for his own accusation, but for mine.
Maybe you missed it. How many people were crucified on that day?
Three.
Two of them were crucified because they were
thieves.
So their accusation was theft. Were they thieves? So they died for their own sins. But not Jesus. Pilate wouldn't reword it. Because Christ died not for his own accusation, but for mine. And so Paul says that what Christ has done for you, Salvador, if you are in fact born again, regenerated, a new creature in Christ, he has taken the accusation that should have been hanging on your cross and nailed it to that cross. I don't know that we've gotten it. I'm not sure. Let's do something more. Here's mine. Ready?
Don't.
See, Pastor Sean, have you ever cheated on your wife?
No.
No, I commit spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery? That's right. I don't put God first each and every day. I'm guilty of spiritual adultery. Not physical adultery. I've been faithful to my wife for 25 years. No, spiritual adultery. I'm guilty. I should be crucified. And this would be over my cross. Adultery. What would be over yours? Is there anyone that would be so bold? I share with you my sin. Would anyone be so bold as to say what should be on yours? Is there anyone else in this room, a sinner, or Mr. Norton? Right? Arrogant. Self-righteous.
Anger.
Lack of self-control.
Anyone else have an ordinance written against you? Something that's contrary? There's not honoring your parents, disobedience. Mr. Farmer.
Self-reliance.
No need for God, I can do it. Cole?
Liar.
Liar.
Bitter.
Not
compassionate.
Lack of compassion. And you know, the reason we're only saying one thing in here is because we're all arrogant. I mean, we don't want anybody to know that we're sinners. So here's the choice. Here's the choice. Go it on your own or nail it to the cross. Go it on your own or nail it to the cross. The choice is yours. Take it with you. Or go up to that cross, grab one of those hammers, and through faith, nail it to the cross. Where are you at on this? You're gonna. Don't do it. No pressure. Whatever you want. It's your choice. Is your faith in Christ? What are you gonna do? Where's it going? Do you want it to fly solo, or are you gonna nail it to the cross?
sure we're clear. The physical act of nailing a piece of paper on a cross is not to save anyone. It is an outward indication of what I believe in my heart. Physical baptism doesn't save anyone. Physical baptism doesn't save anyone. So Marcus, you can be baptized 50 times and go to hell. You can nail anything you want on a piece of cross and go to hell. All we're trying to do tonight is provide a physical illustration for a spiritual reality. The physical illustration is the cross and the handwriting of ordinance being nailed to it. It doesn't do anything. If you tell someone, "I know I was saved because I nailed a piece of paper on a cross," you missed the entire point.
Amen.
Missed it. If you're saved, it's because you put your faith in what Christ did on the cross. There wasn't anything physically nailed to the cross. That's an illustration to help us understand a spiritual reality. But if that's your heart, Danny, you'll want to sing to the Lord. It'll be a